So we have a super special guest speaker here. Nick Dykstra is the youth pastor at Central, right? Super excited to have him here. I can tell he's super excited to speak. So if you guys want to give your attention to Nick, he's going to bring the word this morning.
Awesome. Oh, wow. This is a hot mic. I like this. All right. Well, I want to give honor where honor is due, first off, to your pastor, Pastor Jimmy. I've always heard in the Bible it says, you know, honor those in authority and they will honor you. Honor others and God will honor you as well. And so I don't know if the service is recorded or not, but next week, make sure that you guys just you honor Pastor Jimmy when he gets here. I think it's a great thing that we should do to honor all the leaders in our life, whether it's students and kids honoring your parents, the authority that's in your life, or your teachers, or different government authorities, whoever it is. The Bible tells us from the very beginning to honor those in authority, and so I think that's just a good practice for us. And so I just want to honor Jimmy for allowing me to come and speak, and your other pastors, Pastor Johnny, and then Pastor Jordan as well. They're great guys. I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. I'm a youth pastor, like Jordan said, at Central Church, and so I understand the idea of working with students and working with kids as well. I love what you guys just did with the little kids coming up here and sharing about summer camp. That's awesome to me. We actually sent our kids to summer camp the same week that you guys went. And I really love that you guys obviously have a heart for students. You have a heart for kids. And, you know, that's a great thing as a church, too, is it's easier to build a child than it is to fix an adult. You know, it is a lot easier to build a child than it is to fix an adult. And so I'm glad that you guys are already implanting Jesus in their children and in the youth that you guys have here. Because that's going to affect them for the rest of their life. So, like I said, I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, that's where we're going to be this morning. I really encourage you, I don't know if Pastor Jimmy says this or not, but I encourage you to bring your Bible to church every single time, every time you come to church, because how can you tell if the pastor who's preaching is preaching from the Word of God if you don't actually open your Bible and look, right? I think it's a great way to challenge us as pastors to keep us accountable, and so bring your Bible every Sunday and challenge us and make sure that what we're saying is actually coming from God's Word and not just thoughts and ideas that we have. In your info pack that you guys got when you walked in, there's a place to take notes as well. I would encourage you, if something I say today is good and you want to write it down, write it down. And know this, I heard this somewhere that if you don't take notes, you actually don't get to go to heaven. So you better take notes today. I'm just kidding on that one. But I encourage you guys to take notes. Encourage you too to interact with the sermon as well. If something hits you, you know, you can give. I know we're the frozen chosen up here in Wisconsin, but you guys can feel free to, I don't know, say amen or that was good or I don't know, preach it, white boy, whatever you want to say. Just excited that I get to be with you guys and share today. So, like I said, I'm a pastor at Central Church. I work with a bunch of students. It's phenomenal. I absolutely love it. But being a pastor is kind of weird. Like, we always have people come up to us and ask us questions about God or talk to us about God. And sometimes, if I'm being honest, I don't actually want to talk to the people who come up and talk to me every once in a while. And you know, there's a lot of conversations that pastors have with people about God. And I remember this one time, I was having a conversation with a guy who said he was an atheist. He said, I don't believe in God. And we were having a conversation about God, and I remember during this conversation we were talking, and he said to me this, and this just struck me as so weird. He said, how could you serve a God who is so violent and angry? A God who is so violent and angry. And I thought for a second, I was like, man, that's weird. But I knew where what he was referring to. He's referring to a lot of the stories that we read in the Old Testament with God and everything like that. But it was so strange to me because I knew those stories as well, but I didn't see God the way that he saw God. He saw God as violent and angry, but I saw God as a loving, caring father who at times disciplines us when we need correction in our lives. And so we looked, it was weird because we had the same Bible. but we had a different view of God. We had the same Bible, but we had a different view of God. And I think if we went around this room and I went and I brought the mic to you guys and asked you, who do you think God is? I'm not going to do that, so don't worry. But if we went around the room and we asked that question, we would have different views of God from every single person. Every single one of us would have a different view, thought, or opinion about who God is and what he's like. Our view of God would be all over the map. There's an author by the name of A.W. Tozer, and he says this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And you might be thinking, well, there's a lot of things that I would think may be a little bit more important about me. You might think about your family. You might think about your spouse, your kids. Those might be things that you think are most important. I forgot to introduce my family. I don't know why I didn't do that. But my wife, Melissa, she's right back there. My mom is here because I'm a mama's boy, and I just decided to bring her with. I'm just kidding. She's visiting today. She grew up in Wisconsin. I did not. I grew up in Minnesota, so I'm a Vikings fan. But it's okay. I only cheer for losing teams. So that's just my thing. And then my wife, she's from Indianapolis, and my mom's holding our little six-month-old Judah, who woke me up at 5:30 this morning. Got me up bright and early. But there's a lot of things that we might think are more important in our life, whether it's our family, our spouse. You might think that your job is most important, or your relationships in your life. There's a lot of things in our lives that we might think are most important, but the reality is this, is that our view of God is the most important thing about us. And here's why. It's because we become what we worship. We become what we worship. Whatever we put as the utmost, most important thing in our life is what shapes our life. Another way to put this maybe would be to say this, is that we are shaped by the presence of the God that we pursue. Right? So if God is most important in my life, then my view of God shapes everything in my life. It shapes how I act. It shapes how I talk. It shapes how I treat my wife. It shapes how I treat my boss. It shapes every aspect of my life. And when I spend time in God's presence, that should shape me and mold me more to be like God and who he is. And so really another way to maybe put it is that we are a byproduct of what we believe. We're a byproduct of our beliefs. What we believe in our heart determines what we think with our mind, and what we think with our mind determines how we live, how we speak, and everything else that comes out of that. And so today, what I want to challenge us to do is to step into God's presence and get to know God for who he really is. And so I'm going to be reading from a story found in the book of Exodus, and it's a story where Moses encounters God's presence. And I've always thought that sermons need a good name. If they don't have a good name, then they're not really a good sermon. So the name of the sermon this morning is called A Golden Cow and a Broken Vow. All right, A Golden Cow and a Broken Vow. And what I want to do this morning is compare two groups of people. I want to compare Moses, who experienced God's presence personally, and the Israelites, who, like many of us, have heard of God or know a little about God but haven't actually stepped into his presence. We've heard about him from a distance, but rarely do we actually listen to his voice personally, right? Because here's the thing, there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a huge difference between the two. For example, you could go on Facebook right now, you could type my name in, and you could find out the last status that I posted on Facebook. It was a really good one, you should look at it. You could, search me on Instagram, see all the pictures I post of my wife and my son Judah, and you could say that you know me, but the reality is you know nothing about me except for a few things that I might post or things like that. You know a lot about me, but you don't actually know me, right? You didn't grow up with me. You didn't see the times where I did stupid things, right? My mom could tell you. She doesn't know all of them, but she knows a few of them. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and actually knowing someone. And the same is true when it comes to God. Some of us know about God, maybe what we've heard from others about God, but very few of us actually have stepped into God's presence to get to know him personally. personally. And that's what we see in this story that I'm going to share. And so in the book of Exodus, it is the story of God's people, the Israelites, and their exit from Egypt, which is where we get the name Exodus, Exodus. It's actually written in two parts. And the first part of the book covers Israel's slavery in Egypt and God using this guy Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And, you know, it's that whole 10 plagues story and everything like that. And amazing things happen that God does in that first part of the story. And then right around the time of the parting of the Red Sea is when the story splits and you get from the first part into the second part. So with the parting of the Red Sea comes the second part of the story of Exodus, which is when the Israelites have now escaped from Egypt, and they are now wandering in the wilderness, and they are being led every single day by God's presence. Every day God leads them with a pillar of cloud, and every night God leads them with a pillar of fire. How crazy would that be? Just think about that for a second, that God's presence was literally right in front of them, covered by clouds or covered by fire. They could see that God was right in front of them, leading them everywhere they go. But if you read that story, with as crazy as that was, that God was leading them all the time, what's crazier still is that the Israelites always complained and always questioned whether or not God was real. That's crazy to me. But that's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother story. But God is leading the Israelites every single day through the wilderness, and he leads them to this place called Mount Sinai. And he goes up to the very top of the mountain, and the Bible says that there's like clouds and like thunder and crazy stuff happening at the top of this mountain, and God's presence is resting at the top of the mountain, covered by the clouds. And then all the Israelites are at the base of the mountain, and all of a sudden you hear this booming voice from God that is calling Moses to walk up the mountain and meet with God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Moses, I would have left at least a little trail in my underpants, all right? I'm going to be honest. I would be scared pretty bad about climbing up that mountain and meeting with God personally, right? I don't know about you, but that would be me, pretty scared at the moment. But Moses, he walks up this mountain, Mount Sinai, to go and meet with God. He actually does this four times in the next few chapters. And at the time, Moses is over 80 years old. He's incredibly old, and he has to walk up a mountain four different times in this series of stories. Now, what I get from that is real simple is this, is if you're north of 50 in this room, you are never too old to climb a mountain for God, all right? That's a sermon within a sermon. Call it a sermonette, whatever you want to call it. But just know this, that you're never too old to be used by God. You're never too young to be used by God either. But Moses, he goes and he walks up the mountain, and his whole purpose of walking up the mountain is that he is going up there to speak on Israel's behalf with God. And so he goes up, and God says to him, Moses, I'm going to speak to you, but I'm going to actually speak to you so loud that the Israelites at the base of the mountain will be able to hear my voice while I'm speaking to you. So Israel is at the foot of the mountain, and they can see God's presence at the top. They can hear God's voice as he is talking to Moses through this all. And so the first time Moses goes up, God says, Moses, this is what I'm going to start talking about. And he says, you know, I'm going to start giving you some decrees, and I want you to speak on Israel's behalf, and I want you to go back down the mountain and talk with Israel. And so Moses is up there, and then eventually God says, all right, now go down and talk with Israel, and let's start making an agreement together, and let's just make an oral agreement first before we make the written agreement, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And so Moses goes up the mountain the first time. He comes down the mountain, and he now has to talk with the Israelites. And it says this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, that the Israelites were just freaking out with this whole thing about God's presence being right there. It says, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die. I think this verse right here is so interesting to me. They say, Moses, you speak to us, and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us, or we'll die. It's crazy to me, because if you look at everything God has done in the story of Exodus, there is no reason on earth that the Israelites should really be afraid of hearing from God and thinking that God is going to kill them or wipe them out. Because God has rescued them from 400 years of slavery. He has saved them from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. He's given them manna every single day. Literally, like, tons and tons of manna fell from the sky. Like, if you weighed it out, it would be tons and tons and tons of manna fell from the sky to feed these people. Quail came for these people because they were complaining about the manna. So he was like, hey, I'm going to send you meat as well. Right? And so God is providing for these people over and over and over again. He's just pouring out love on these people. He calls them his children, like all this crazy stuff. But the Israelites, they're afraid that God's going to kill them. Right? And that was weird to me at first, but then I started reading some other verses, and the fear kind of became something that I was reading about over and over. You know, we talk a lot about the fear of God, and a lot of times we call it, like, respect for God, right? We say, oh, you know, the fear of the Lord, that's just having a lot of respect for God. But in reality, when I read in Scripture about anybody encountering God's presence, there's always fear associated with it. If you read in Isaiah has this moment where he encounters God's presence personally. And in that moment, the Bible says that Isaiah began to just plead for his life with God. He said, God, just kill me. Just end my life now. Because he was so afraid of God's presence right in front of him. If you read in the book of John, you read about the disciple John. And there's this moment where Jesus reveals himself to be the Son of God. And John writes that he fainted and fell to the ground and he thought he was dead. Right? John freaked out in fear. When he saw Jesus in his full glory. And so the reality is, when it comes to God's presence, there's a lot of fear that rightfully should be associated with it. Right? There's a reason why the Bible says fear God. And I think it is a real fear. I would compare it to this. I don't know which parent it is for you, but for me, it's both of them. I am afraid of both of my parents. All right? I am deathly afraid of them. There are moments in my life growing up where my parents would give me a look, and I would think that I was dead, right? I'm dead. It's over, right? I didn't come home soon enough. I missed my curfew. I'm dead. I'm going to die. Like, I would freak out about that kind of stuff. Or, you know, I would do something wrong, and I was like, my dad's going to kill me. Oh, man, he's gonna knock me out right now. This is the end of my life, right? And there's fear that's associated with, you know, a child and their parents, but the same is true with God. There's a fear that's associated with that, like a child and a parent. But that fear is never meant to push us away from God. It's really meant to draw us in obedience. It's really meant to draw us in obedience to God, and so that we draw into God's presence. And what I think is so amazing is that anytime you read these stories, where people just, like, freaked out in fear, the first thing that God says to them, or Jesus says to them, or any of God's messengers say to them is, fear not, right? Because God's presence is scary. Just like your parent, when they look at you the wrong way, it's scary. But at the same time, even though it's incredibly scary and incredibly intimidating, I still know that my mom loves me. I still know that my dad loves me. I know that they want the best for me. I'm scared to death of them when I disobey them, but I know that when it comes down to it, they still love me. They still want the best for me. The same is true for God. We can be absolutely afraid of God because of who he is, how amazing he is, how powerful he is, and how perfect he is. But at the same time, we need to know that God loves us and he wants to draw us in to his presence so that we can have a relationship with him. But here, what the Israelites did, instead of drawing in obedience, they began to stand back from God, and they said, we want to hear from God, hear about God from someone else instead of experiencing God's voice for ourselves, which we'll find out later leads to some major issues in their life. But Moses, now he has to go back up the mountain a second time, talk with God, and God gives him some decrees that he wants the Israelites to agree with. And so Moses goes up, he talks with God, and then God says, all right, now go back down and talk with the Israelites again. And so Moses heads down and he says, this is all the stuff that God said. He wants to know, do you agree to the terms? And Israel says this. It says, all the people answered with one voice, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. Which, if you know the story, they are lying through their teeth right now. But that's a spoiler alert. So Moses now has gone up the mountain once. He's gone up the mountain twice. He now has to go up the mountain a third time. And this third time is when we get two tablets, iPad minis is what they were. And on those iPad minis, they had the Ten Commandments. And so Moses goes up and he talks with God. God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he says, now go down and talk with the Israelites and have them agree to these commandments. They already agreed orally to it. Now let's write their name on the dotted line on the bottom. And so Moses goes down the mountain again, but while he had been up on the mountain, he was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, the Israelites got incredibly impatient. It says this in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. It says, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, who was Moses' brother and high priest of Israel. And they said this, come on, make us some gods who can lead us. Now I want to pause right there because this is so interesting to me. It is this word gods. The word that they use is actually the word Elohim. And it is used 2,250 times in the Old Testament. 2,000 of those times it refers to the one true God of the Bible, but 250 of those times it refers to a false god. And so really, when you read Hebrew, you have to read the whole entire passage to get an idea of what it's talking about. If you were reading in the original text, we're lucky and blessed that we have the big G God and we've got little G gods so that we can differentiate between the two. But I find it so weird that the word is the exact same. And so we kind of have to read the rest of it to really get an understanding of what is going on. So in verse 3, it goes on and it says, all of the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods, they use the word Elohim again, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. And then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. And the word Lord here is the word Yahweh. And so he uses a different word. We see the word Elohim used again for the word God, but we see another word, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. And anytime you're reading your Bible, if you read the word Lord and it's in all caps, it's actually the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. And it is only ever used to describe the one true God. Only ever used to describe the one true God. And so it's God's proper name, and it is never ever used to describe a false God, except for this one portion right here, which is so interesting because here's what happened. Here's what the Israelites did, and this is a result of them not being in God's presence, not experiencing it for themselves, is that Israel made a golden calf, but what was interesting about it is they called it by a real God's name. They took a false god and gave it the real God's name, which leads me to this first point I want to make with you this morning, is this, when it comes to being in God's presence, if you aren't being in God's presence, if you're not spending time with God, then here's what you end up doing. A lot of times you'll end up creating God in your image instead of being created in Him. The real point I want to make is this, is that you were created in God's image. Don't create Him in yours. You were created in God's image. Don't create Him in yours. My wife was, we were talking about this, and she shared this with me about this story. She said this, the Israelites, with this golden calf, they reduced God's image. They didn't make a new God. They just molded God into something based off their lives, their culture, and their understanding. They weren't really willing to renew their minds and know the real God intimately. So instead, they lowered God to their level. If we are avoiding time in God's presence, then we take the greatness and the awesomeness and the holiness of God and we lower it to something that makes more sense in our minds. Or we lower it to something that we can control, that we have a little bit of power with. There's an old saying, it says this, that God created man in his own image and man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. I love this. There's a professor of New Testament in Chicago, and every year, every start of the semester, he takes his students and he gives them two surveys. And the first survey, he asks the students what they believe, what they like, what they dislike, what they think is right, what they think is wrong. He asks them all these questions in a survey. And then he gives them a second survey, and this time he asks them, he's like, now tell me about Jesus. What does Jesus believe? What does he like? What does he dislike? What does he believe is right? What does he believe is wrong? And the professor finds every time he does this that no matter how much the students disagree with each other on what they believe, what's right, and what's wrong, he said 90% of the students that take this survey, no matter how much they disagree with each other, say that they agree perfectly with what Jesus says, what Jesus believes, and what he says is right and wrong. It's so interesting to me, right? And so I was reading this book, and it's called God Has a Name, and it's by this guy named John Mark Comer. He's a pastor out in Oregon. And he says this in his book. He says, here's how you know if you have created God in your own image. He agrees with you on everything. Right? Goes on. He says, he hates all the people that you hate. He voted for the person that you voted for. If you're a Republican, so is he. If you're a Democrat, God is too. If you're passionate about blank, then God is passionate about blank. If you're open and elastic about your sexuality, so is he. And above all, God is tame. You never get mad at him or blown away by him or scared by him because he's controllable. And of course, since he's controllable, he's also a figment of your imagination. And then he says this last line. He says, often what we believe about God says more about us than it does about God. Our theology is a mirror to the soul. It shows us what's deep inside. Now, I'm not saying this, that it's wrong to agree with God. What I do want to pose as a question is this, is does God agree with you because it fits what you believe? Or do you agree with God because you've aligned your beliefs with what his word says? Which one is that for you? Because here's the truth. I don't want to worship a God who is just like me. I know me. I know that I don't want to worship someone like me because I'm messed up. All right. If you got to really know me, you'd know how messed up I am. But I don't want to worship a God that is just like me or a God that fits into my box. I want to worship a God who amazes me. I want to worship the God of the Bible who is beyond my imagination, who is beyond what I can even comprehend, who knows more than I know, who amazes me yet scares me. And absolutely overwhelms me. I want to know that God. I don't want to know the God that's just like me and worship the God that lines up perfectly with my beliefs. And the truth is this, is if you read your Bible and you come across something that you don't agree with, it's not God who was wrong. It's you who are wrong, and you need to realign yourself to God's belief. When we talk about the Bible and the authority of the Bible, the reality is that we're supposed to be under the authority of the Bible. But what we tend to do is this, is we tend to stand on top of our Bible and we say, you know, this is the Bible and it says this, but this is what I think. And so I come up with my own opinions and my own thoughts and my own beliefs about what the Bible says. And I try to interpret it based on what I want it to say rather than allowing it to tell me what I ought to believe. I love what it says in Romans. It says this, do not copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. If we don't spend time in God's presence, we end up creating God to be a whole lot more like us instead of allowing ourselves to be changed to be a whole lot more like him. Right? So going back to the Israelites and the golden calf, I have this question, and it took me a while to find the answer, but I always wondered, where did the Israelites get all of their gold? You ever think about that? Like, these guys were slaves for 400 years. Where do they get all the gold? Like, they shouldn't have anything. They shouldn't have any earrings. They shouldn't have any money. They shouldn't have any jewels. Like, they should have absolutely nothing because they've been slaves for forever. So I was reading and studying this, and I found this in Exodus chapter 12. And this just threw me off on a whole another tangent. And it says this, Exodus 12, verse 35, it says, the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed, And they asked the Egyptians as they were leaving for clothes and articles of silver and gold. And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Now this is where it gets super crazy. And this definitely applies to us today. Is God blessed Israel with Egypt's wealth. And Israel used a blessing from God to make their God. And so often this is what we do. If we're not spending time in God's presence, is we take something that God has blessed us with and we turn that into our God instead. Which is the second point I want to make, is don't turn a blessing from God into your God. Don't turn a blessing from God into your God. We are blessed by God in countless ways. You're blessed with God, by God with family. If you live in America, which I think all of you guys do, you are blessed by God with wealth that's beyond the rest of the world. You know, I love that you guys have a mission strategy here because, you know, you go to third world countries around the world and you'll find how blessed we truly are here in America. It's absolutely astonishing. You're blessed with maybe a job, maybe with the relationships, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's children, right? But oftentimes what we do is we take those blessings that God has blessed us with and we make them the number one in our life, when really God is meant to be the number one in our life. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans. He said that they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. So often that's what we do. We take something that God has blessed us with and we turn it into our God. And how do you know that you've done that? Well, look at your time. Look at what gets your time, your money, and your resources, and oftentimes that's what gets your worship as well. And so we were meant to worship God. We were meant to worship him first, and then all those other things are just blessings that God has blessed us with. They're not meant to be things that are worshipped. And last I checked, those things never died on a cross for you either. So, you know, your kids didn't die for you. Your spouse didn't die for you. Your boss definitely didn't die for you. Probably wants to kill you. None of those things died for you. God died for you. He gave everything for you. And what do we do in return? Oftentimes we take something that he blessed us with and make that our God instead. So back to Moses and the Israelites one last time. We got one last thing from this story. Moses comes off the mountain. He finds this, all of Israel, they're worshiping this golden cow. And they're breaking this vow with God. And so he takes the two iPad minis that he got, and he throws them on the ground and they shatter. And he remembers in that moment, I forgot to get Apple Care. I did not sign the terms of agreement. So he's like, oh, shoot, I got to go back up the mountain again. And so Moses has to go back up the mountain a fourth time and talk with God again and get a new set of tablets. They're iPad Pros this time. They're a whole lot better. It's a little bit of an upgrade. But he has to go back up and talk with God again. Now, let's just think about this. How amazing must Moses' calves be to climb up a mountain like four different times? The guy in his 80s had to be ripped. Let's just think about that for a second. But he goes back up the mountain again to talk with God. And Moses, he's expecting that God is just going to wipe out the Israelites. He's expecting that, you know, he's going to wipe out the Israelites, and you know what, I failed as a leader, so he's probably going to kill me too. And so he goes up there expecting to die, but what happens instead is that that he finds out how amazing God is. Now, God did punish the Israelites for what they did. He caused a plague to come among them, and they all got sick, but none of them died, so they all got better. So let's just think about that, How do you discipline, you know, like 500,000 people? You can't send them all to their room. So he has to do something. So he sends a plague. They get sick, but they get better. So they're okay. We oftentimes forget that. But Moses is talking with God, and he expects that God's going to destroy everybody, but he doesn't. He punishes them. He disciplines them for disobeying him, for going against their agreement that they made with him. But at the same time, he is loving on them, and he doesn't give them what they deserve. He actually gives them less than what they deserve, because they really deserve death, and he just instead just says, hey, you're going to be sick for a few days, but you'll get better. And so Moses discovers something amazing about God in this moment. He finds out that this God who's on the top of this mountain is unlike any God that he's ever heard of. You have to remember, Moses grew up in the palace in Egypt, so he was very familiar with Egyptian gods. And in fact, Pharaoh himself is considered to be an Egyptian god. And so Moses lived with Pharaoh, who is like the god of Egypt. And so he has a pretty familiar taste of what the gods of Egypt are like. And he discovers on this mountain that the God of the Bible is unlike any god he has ever heard of. Every other god brings wrath and destruction everywhere that they go. And they require obedience, not because they love you and want the best for you, but because they want to ruin your life and they want to control your life and everything like that. And so Moses discovers that God is unlike any other God. He is loving, he is forgiving, but at the same time, he's a just judge and he's righteous and he does what is right every time. And yeah, Moses or Israel had consequences for their sins, but God was merciful and through it all. And so Moses, as he's up on the mountain, he's so amazed by God. He says, God, can you reveal to me your presence? He's like, all I've been seeing right now is a thick fog of clouds. I haven't been able to actually see you. He's like, can I actually see you for a second? Can I get a taste of what your presence is like? And God tells him, look, Moses, you can't see me face to face because that would kill you. Like your fear would, you would actually drop dead at that moment because you would be so afraid. But he says, instead, why don't you hide behind a rock and I will pass in front of you, but you won't see me. You'll just see my hand. I'll just put my hand over you. And that's all that you'll see. And so God does that and Moses does that. And God is walking in front of Moses and covers his eyes with his hands. And then we get this in Exodus 34, which is where God tells Moses who he is. And this is actually the most quoted scripture in scripture. If you read throughout scripture, you'll find pieces of this section of verses in every single book of the Bible describing who God is. And so this is what God says about himself. This is what God says, who God says he is. And it says that the Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty, those who do not follow me. I lay the sins of the parent upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even the children to the third and fourth generation. And then in this moment, that last verse is kind of confusing. So I really encourage you to read God Has a Name. It blew my mind when I actually started reading that. But he talked about generational curses and how oftentimes the sin of the parent becomes the sin of the child. If you look statistically, like kids who grow up in an alcoholic home are more likely to grow up to be alcoholics themselves, unless they give that to God and they actually start to chase God with their life, and then he breaks those curses. But I love this, is that in that moment, when God reveals to Moses who he is, Moses' response is to fall on his knees and worship God for who he is. He's absolutely amazed by God. And in that moment, God's glory was so bright, so amazing, that Moses' face began to light up. And not just like, oh, he was happy on the inside, but like his face was actually like shining like a light. The Bible says that when he was walking down the mountain, the Israelites could see God's glory on Moses' face as he was walking down the mountain. And here we see that Moses, he was not perfect. He still had sin in his life. Because after spending time with God in God's presence, when he gets down to the bottom of the mountain, he decides to cover God's glory with a veil, even though God never told him to do that. He just did that because the Israelites told him to do that. But it leads me to this last point I want to make with you, and it's this, is that the reason why we spend time in God's presence is because, one, it changes us. But two, it changes the world around us. And really, what we are meant to be as Christians is we are meant to be a reflection of God's complexion. We are meant to be a reflection of God's complexion, to shine God's glory everywhere that we go. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he also said that we are the light of the world. You know, because we are meant to shine God's glory everywhere that we go. In a moment in God's presence, it changes us, and it changes our hearts and our lives on the inside, but it's supposed to change those around us as well. But too often what we do is the moment that we walk out of church on a Sunday, the moment that we walk out of a time of prayer with God, is we tend to cover the glory of God so that nobody else can see it. Right? You go to work and it's like, oh yeah, we don't talk about God at work because that's just not right. Or, you know, you don't talk about it with your family or things like that. But we were meant to bring God's presence everywhere that we go and shine God's glory everywhere that we go. But too often what we do is we cover it up because we're afraid. But that's not who we were meant to be. We were meant to shine God's glory everywhere. The Apostle Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, whenever somebody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he says this, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Church, we were not made to cover up God's glory. We were made to shine it to the rest of the world around us. I love that little statement that you guys had right above your door as you walk out of church, that you're entering the mission field. I love that because really that's what you're doing. When you come in here, you spend time in God's presence, and when you leave here, you go out into the world and you're meant to reflect God's glory to the world around you. And so how do you do that? Real practically, I'm going to close real quick. But first, you got to make time to spend time with God. You got to make time to listen to him. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's at night. For me, a lot of times, my time with God is when I'm driving in my car. It was great today. I live in De Pere, so I had a good drive this morning to get here. And so, you know, that time, I just play worship music in my car, and I listen to God, and I talk to God as I'm in my car. You can maybe skip a meal to pray. Maybe you when you're at your cottage by the lake, you go and you sit by the lake in the morning, and you read your Bible, and you spend some time with God. Just make some time to listen to God. Make some time to spend time with God. And second, when you listen to God, don't just listen to God, but actually follow God with your life afterwards. You know, James says this, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are just fooling yourself, right? We don't just listen to God. We have to follow God as well. I love what it says in Hebrews. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Another way to put that is this, is that God's word, when we listen to God's word, it separates the truth from a lie. And it forces us to make a decision. Am I going to continue to live in the lie, or am I going to allow God's word to cut me like a surgeon and heal me? Am I going to start to follow it with my life and change the way that I live and reflect God's glory to the world around us? And so this morning, I want to challenge you, everyone in this room, to pursue God, to pursue time in God's presence. I know that you guys are a church that prays, and so if I could have the prayer team, whoever comes up here to pray, I have no idea who that is, but you guys could make your way up here. I just want to encourage us that after I'm done to spend some time in God's presence, whether that's today or whether that's Monday, Tuesday. He's open and available to all of us. This morning, if you're in here and you've never entered into God's presence or you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, know this, that it is only through Jesus that you will ever experience God's presence. You can't experience that anywhere else. You can't meditate enough to get into God's presence. That doesn't work. You can't do enough good, and then God's like, hey, you did enough good. It is only through Jesus that we can experience God's presence. The reality is that Jesus, he's a true and better sinless version of Moses. Moses climbed up the mountain to meet with God, but Jesus actually was God. He was God on the top of the mountain, and he didn't have to climb up the mountain because he was already there. Instead, what Jesus did is he climbed down the mountain to bring God's presence to us so that we can encounter that every single day. There's a room in the temple. It was the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in that temple was ripped so that we could access the presence of God. So that you and I, we have access to God's presence each and every single day. And so in the next few moments, I want to encourage you, if you have time, to spend some time in God's presence, whether that's at your seat or whatever. Or if you want to, you can also come up here and pray with these guys as well. But let's just pray together as a church. and just invite God's presence into this place. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, God. God, I thank you for what you did on the cross for us, God. For sending your son Jesus down the mountain, bringing your presence here on earth so that we could experience you. God, I thank you that you ripped the veil so that we don't have to be one of the elect privileged people who's only allowed to come into your presence. But God, you have opened it up for everyone to come in. God, I'm thankful that no matter who we are, we have full access to you. And God, you talk to us like you know us, because you do. God, you know each and every individual in this room. You know everything about our lives. And God, you want to meet every single one of us. God, you want to engage with every single one of us. And God, you want a relationship with every single one of us. And so, God, I thank you for that. And God, we invite your presence into this place. And God, we just worship you in this moment. God, thank you so much for your love for us. God, for your mercy on us. And God, for what you want to do in our lives as well. God, I just pray for every single individual in this room. Help us to be a reflection of your complexion, to shine your glory to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, guys, thanks for coming. Thanks for being here this morning. As you guys exit, remember to stop by Jason, pick up those invitation cards. He's right back by the door. So we love you guys. We bless you. We pray that God blesses you this week. Don't forget about the church picnics next week. Have a good day.